Are you happy? 246 years ago, this coming Saturday, the Continental Congress in America appointed a committee of five to draft an official Declaration of Independence. That committee, consisting of John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Robert Livingston, and Roger Sherman, put together a document that said this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, I realize that this is a Canadian audience and not an American one, but let me ask you again, are you happy? And if not, what are you doing to pursue happiness? There are a host of different avenues you could travel seeking to pursue happiness, and we all have a desire for it. In answer to the question, where is happiness? Presbyterian pastor Clarence McCartney once said, "It is not found in pleasure." Lord Byron lived such a life, if anyone did, and he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Happiness is not found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that, and when dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." It's not found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." It is not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." We could equally go to the book of Ecclesiastes and ask Solomon the same question: where is wisdom? And he'd be quick to tell you all the places it's not. He would tell you this exact same list because he sought it in pleasure. He sought it in fame and in military glory. He was the king, after all, and expanded the borders of Israel. He sought it in every way he could. But he does have the answer for us. According to King Solomon, the answer to the question, where is happiness, is in finding and holding on to wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, he says, "Blessed or happy is the one who finds wisdom. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." Why are they blessed? Why are they happy? And that is the focus of our text for this morning. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. It's on page 528 of the Pew Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, and we will look together at verses 11 to 20. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds drop down their dew. Verse 21 begins again with the address, "My son," indicating the beginning of another unit of thought. Here, the focus, as verses 13 and 18 make clear, is the blessedness that comes to the one who finds and holds fast to wisdom. Instead of the word blessed, though, most translations, the King James Version included, prefer the word happy. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And that may cause you to recoil a bit, because many of you, I'm sure, esteem the word blessed higher than happy. And yet, language is constantly in flux. Indeed, I was thinking this morning that the word blessed may actually now be more glib than the word happy. Hashtag blessed. I'm so blessed. What does that even mean? Are you happy? And if not, what can you do to pursue happiness? To pursue, if you want to use the word again, a deep blessedness in your soul? Again, the answer to that question is, if you want to pursue happiness, you want to pursue wisdom. Find wisdom. Get understanding. And happiness will come along with it. Why is that the case? Well, according to Wayne Suh, wisdom leads to happiness for four reasons. First, because it is based in God's love. Second, because it is better than earthly wealth. Third, because it is bountiful in eternal goodness. And fourth, because it is basic to God's creation. And what I want to do is simply look at each of those now in turn. First, wisdom leads to happiness because it is based in God's love. Just before Solomon tells us how blessed is the one who finds wisdom, we find him talking about the Lord's discipline. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof." Wisdom and discipline, or wisdom and reproof, have already been paired together a number of times in the book of Proverbs. We're only in chapter 3, and I can say that definitively. Back in chapter 1, we saw Lady Wisdom crying aloud in the streets, saying this, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, wisdom's reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof," wisdom's reproof, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." There it is, wisdom and reproof together twice in this one paragraph. What about wisdom and discipline? Well, that is a little harder to see in our English Standard Version. The Hebrew word translated here as discipline has been seen before in Proverbs, only it has been translated instruction instead. And so you missed it. That's okay. If you've got an NIV in front of you, It is more consistent at this point in its translation. Let me read to you from the NIV. Right to the very beginning, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. There, we have it three times in the introduction, wisdom paired with discipline. So, we are not even out of chapter one, and we've seen wisdom paired with both discipline and reproof. And so now when we come to chapter three, and we hear, do not despise the Lord's discipline, what we need to hear is, do not despise the Lord's wisdom as he imparts it to you through discipline. But why? Why does Solomon say what he does about not despising discipline? Because of what it evidences. He says that the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as the Father, the Son in whom he delights. How's that for a word pair? We've moved from discipline and reproof to love and delights. I don't know about you, I really like that word pair. The Lord loves you. He delights in you. And we know it because he disciplines us that we may gain wisdom. That word delights really ought to stir your soul. According to the theological word book of the Old Testament, the word appears six times in Leviticus in the special sense to be favorably received as to the ritual cleanliness of offerings. You remember what? A pleasing aroma to the Lord, right? With the Levitical sacrifices. In other words, when the Lord delights in you, you smell good to him. He likes having you around. He's not running in the other direction. Oh, that stinks. No. Oh, come, child, come. He delights in you. Further, the root of this word frequently describes God's pleasure with his servants, particularly referring to the Messiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. The Lord delights in you the way he delights in a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and the way he delights even in his chosen Messiah. This is a powerful word. The question is, how is that possible? How can the Lord delight in you? How can the Lord delight in me, sinners as we are, the way he delights in his own dear, spotless Son? The answer to that question has everything to do with what happens to us when we come to faith in Christ. When we trust in Christ, when we trust in the Messiah, we are found in him. Not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. He looks at us, and we're beautiful in his eyes. we are as spotless as his son. We smell good in his nose and we're beautiful to his eyes. That's wonderful. He delights in us. I hope that creates in you a sense of joy, a sense of happiness, that the Lord would delight in you. And so wisdom leads to happiness because it is based in God's love. The more you get wisdom, the more you feel loved of God. Wisdom leads to happiness because it is based in God's love. Second, wisdom leads to happiness because it is better than earthly wealth. Look now at verses 13 to 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wisdom leads to happiness because it is better than earthly wealth. It is better than gold. It is better than silver. It is more precious than jewels. In fact, nothing you desire can compare with her. That means that if you get wisdom, you will be happier than if you got gold, silver, and precious jewels. And now I'm sure that there are some out there who are rolling their eyes. Yeah, right. If I had the choice today between wisdom and gold and jewels and precious, why is that? Why can we say that wisdom is better than riches and wealth? Well, it is because, as C.S. Lewis observed, we are far too easily pleased. We will accept lesser things readily. You've maybe heard this quote from Lewis before. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We don't understand how wonderful wisdom is. It's the holiday at the sea. We're busy making mud pies with our gold and silver and precious jewels. We can't understand how good this is. That's why it doesn't appeal to us. We're too easily pleased. And so if you would rather have silver and gold and precious jewels, maybe because of what they can buy for you or because of the influence and power that they might garner for you, listen again to the word of the Lord. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Ray Ortland puts it this way. Money can put food on the table, but wisdom puts laughter around that table. Money can buy a house, but wisdom makes it a home. Money can buy a woman jewelry, but wisdom wins her heart. Young men, are you paying attention? It doesn't matter the size of the rock. If the guy is adult, the woman is not going to go after him. Wisdom leads to happiness because it is better than earthly wealth. Wisdom leads to happiness because it is based in God's love. Wisdom leads to happiness because it is better than earthly wealth. Third, wisdom leads to happiness because it is bountiful in eternal goodness. Look again at verses 16 to 18. long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. These verses likely seem strange after verses 13 to 15, and how those verses highlighted how wisdom is better than riches and honor. And here we see wisdom showing up with riches and honor in hand, and we're like, what do we do with that? Well, here the focus is eschatological. We're looking to the end. When verse 18 says that wisdom is a tree of life, we are meant to think back to the Garden of Eden and forward to the new heavens and the new earth. To see the tree of life that man can eat from and live forever. Think back to our call to worship for this morning. In the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, there will be the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of that river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Apostle John wants us to see how the tree of life is the answer to all of our longings. Healing. I finally get the healing I've been looking for, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord and brings us to faith in His Christ will get us to that tree. It's important again to remember the tie between wisdom and relationship with God. Wisdom will get you to the tree. And so the image is right. Wisdom comes with long life, indeed eternal life, in her right hand. And in her left hand, riches and honor of an eternal nature. We will reign with Him in a city where the streets are paved with gold. Tyler talked about this last week when he said, "What is wrong with the promises?" The promises of verses 1 to 10, the promises of long life, verse 2, honor, verse 4, and riches, verse 10, these were fulfilled in Christ, made available to us in Him. And so now they come in wisdom's right hand and left. Yes, we may and do receive a taste of these gifts in the here and now, but the fullness comes in the new heaven and the new earth. And oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Long life, riches, and honor, because we, by wisdom, have come to faith in the Messiah and so can eat from the tree of life. Wisdom brings happiness because it is bountiful in eternal goodness. Wisdom brings happiness again because it is based in God's love. Wisdom brings happiness because it is better than earthly wealth. Wisdom brings happiness because it is bountiful in eternal goodness. Fourthly, wisdom brings happiness because it is basic to God's creation. Verses 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down their dew. Here we see how wisdom was not only basic to the earth's creation, but also to its destruction in the great flood. The reference to the deeps breaking open in verse 20 echoes the language of Genesis 7, verse 11, which tells us that in the 600th year of Noah's life, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. Wisdom brought the rain then, and wisdom still brings the rain today. Notice the change of verb tense in verse 20. It is past tense for knowledge breaking open the deep. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. But it is present tense when we start talking about the clouds dropping down their dew. This says to us that the Lord by wisdom continues to sustain the earth he has created. It's not just like he wound it up and let it run on its own. No, by God's wisdom, he created it, he destroyed it, he recreated it, and he sustains it. So we need to see that the Lord by wisdom brings the rain. Even when it cancels your barbecue, the Lord by wisdom brings the rain, and it can be a source of joy. Do you want to be happy? Consider the rain. John Piper did this in a devotional from his book Taste and See. He says this: picture yourself as a farmer in the Near East, far from any lake or stream. A few wells keep the family and animals supplied with water, but if the crops are to grow and the family is to be fed from month to month, water has to come from another source on the fields. From where? Well, the sky. The sky? Water will come out of the clear blue sky? Well, not exactly. Water will have to be carried in the sky from the Mediterranean Sea over several hundred miles, and then be poured out on the fields from the sky. Carried? How much does it weigh? Well, if 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that would be 2,323,200 cubic feet of water, which is 17,377,536 gallons, which is 144,735,360 pounds of water. That's heavy. So how does it get up in the sky and stay up there? It's so heavy. Well, it gets up there by evaporation. Really? That's a nice word. What does it mean? It means that the water stops being water for a while so it can go up and not down. I see. Then how does it get down? Well, condensation happens. What's that? The water starts becoming water again by gathering around little dust particles between 0.00001 and 0.0001 centimeters wide. That's small. What about the salt? Salt? Yes, the Mediterranean Sea is salt water. That would kill the crops. What about the salt? Well, the salt has to be taken out. Oh, so the sky picks up millions of pounds of water from the sea, takes out the salt, carries the water, or whatever it is when it's not water, for 300 miles and then dumps it now, turned again into water on the farm? Well, it doesn't dump it. If it dumped millions of pounds of water on the farm, the wheat would be crushed. So the sky dribbles the millions of pounds of water down in little tiny drops. And they have to be big enough to fall for 1 mile or so without evaporating and small enough to keep from crushing the wheat stalks. And everyone stands in honor at the wisdom of God Almighty. Because we couldn't do that. Thought how joyous the rain is? It's a gift of God. In fact, we read about his common grace that the Lord makes the rain to fall on both the righteous and the wicked. What a gift of God. What a gift of God. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom. Every facet of God's creation, from the design of the human eye to the water cycle to photosynthesis and cellular respiration, evidences the superior wisdom of God. Wisdom is basic to Earth's everyday operation. And so, if we want to live well in this world and be happy, then we should want to pursue wisdom so as to be in tune with the wisdom that is basic to creation. Wayne Saw puts it this way: God, the infinitely happy one, created the world to communicate his happiness. Therefore, when we get wisdom, we reconnect with why God created the world to begin with, and we enjoy his happiness. How's that for a sales pitch? Do you want wisdom now? Nathaniel Hawthorne, the 19th century American novelist, once said that happiness in this world, when it comes, comes incidentally. Make it the object of pursuit, and it will lead you on a wild goose chase and never be attained. Follow some other object, and very possibly we may find that we have caught happiness without dreaming of it. Solomon not only agrees with Hawthorne, but he guarantees that we will find happiness, provided the object we pursue is wisdom, God's wisdom, a wisdom that is based in his love, that is better than earthly wealth, that is bountiful in eternal goodness, and that is basic to his creation. Do you want wisdom? I pray that you do.